2 Kings chapter 11, while instructing you, I want to teach you some of the principles of learning how to gather truth for yourself from the Word of God by not just reading in one place, but speaking in every place anything that pertains to the subject under consideration. And so in 2 Kings chapter 11, I want to read just a little and then read elsewhere to show you how what we learn a little bit about in Kings is elaborated upon in other parts of the Scriptures. 2 Kings 11, starting at verse 1. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Athariah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and sold him away from among the king's sons that were slain, even him and his nurse, and put them in the bedchamber, and they hid him from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. And in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the captains over 100 of the Kerites, and so forth and so on. And now turn to 2 Chronicles. And look at verse 10 in chapter 22. 2 Chronicles 22. And let's look at verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and sold him away from among the king's sons at the slain, and put him and his nurse in the bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not, and he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, let me read extensively to you about what's going on behind the scenes during these 6 years of hiding of Joash, the son of Azariah, Ahaziah. And in the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of 100, Azariah, the son of Jeroham, and Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah, the son of Obed, and so forth, verse 2. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah, and the heads of their fathers' houses of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem, and all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath spoken concerning the sons of David. This is the thing that you shall do. And so they make plans to anoint Joash king. And so verse 8, So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man his men, those that were to come in on the Sabbath, and those that were to go out on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. All right. Now, verse 12. It just proclaims, Long live the king. And it says, And when Athaliah heard the noise of the people, running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood by his pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpets by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets. The singers also played on instruments of music and led the singing of praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes, and she said, "Treason! Treason!" And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host, and said unto them, "Have her forth between the ranks, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword." But the priest said, "Slay her not in the house of the Lord." So they made way for her, and she went to the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, and they slew her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the house of Baal, and break it down, and break his altars, and his images in pieces, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and so forth, and so forth. Verse 20. And he took the captains of hundreds, and the nobles, and the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the upper gate unto the king's house, and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, and Athaliah they had slain with the sword. Now, all of this has been a preparation for Joash's coronation. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to restore the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites, and said to them, "Go out unto the cities of Judah, and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter." Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief, and said unto him, "Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the tax of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel, to the tent of the testimony? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, hath broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon the baker." So the king commanded, and they made a chest, and set it without the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And this is successful. They get abundance of money, and finally, the house is repaired. And so it says in verse 14, "And when they had made an end, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels wherewith to minister and to offer, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days, and he died, 130 years old, was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, and toward God and his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they forsook the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guiltiness. Yes, he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, so that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it, and require it. And now in Matthew, in the New Testament, it's worthwhile if we simply read these things. Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew chapter 23, let's look at verse 34. Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them shall ye kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of Abel the righteous unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are so glad for these historical narratives of lasting importance which thou hast preserved for us. We read them with bewilderment, our Father, as to how some whom we expected so much from could behave so badly, and yet we have seen our own lives, and we fear that we see but a reflection in them of what is within our own heart. And so from the portions that we have read, we pray that we might have understanding. That is so the need of the heart of those who listen, and the heart of him who speaks, and so for cleansing and power and preparation for a good time together, grant that, Father. Hear us and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Last week, we considered briefly some facts from the life of Amaziah, who was the son of this king of whom we read tonight, Joash. Like father, like son, they were alike in this respect, that both of them did good things for the Lord, and then both of them turned in their latter days and did evil things. It seems strange to me that if I pursue one course and God blesses me and fulfills his promises and I receive a reward, how is it that I can turn around and disobey God and follow not his commandments and expect also to receive a reward? Why, if I had been pursuing one policy according to the word of God that was successful, why would I think of pursuing any other policy? But what happened in the case of Amaziah, last week I told you about it, a man of God came and gave him counsel from the Lord, and he hearkened to that counsel, and God blessed the man and gave him a mighty victory. But then God tried to speak to him again, and he rejected the counsel of God. Now, the same thing happens in the father of Amaziah. And Jehoiada the priest speaks to him. He hearkens to this voice of God, and God blesses him, and he's successful as king. But then, this voice of God passes off the scene, and some of the princes of Israel come and speak to Joash, and he hears their counsel, follows their policy, and the wrath of God falls upon Israel. How can this be? How is it that men could be so inconsistent? I could understand, as if in the case of Paul and Silas, when they did the word of God, they were cast into prison and beaten. I could understand the man saying, why, it's so painful and dangerous to do the will of God, I'm going to do something else. But if a man performs the word of God and goes into battle and God gives him the victory, then I think I would want to pursue that policy for the rest of my life. Why stop doing something that brought you victory? And so both Joash and Amaziah are without excuse. How, after a life of blessing, a man can change. But I say, you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And I think of these things continually. I think of Simon Peter, who boasted that he would go to prison and die with the Lord, and then he denied the Lord. And I think of Joash, and I think of Amaziah, and I think of all of those who were running well, and then they were hindered. I think of all of those who, after they have had God's will carried out for so many years of their life, they become a castaway, a rejected one, and they die in disgrace. And so these portions are both a challenge. They are exemplary in what we should do in obeying the teachings of the Word of God, and at the same time they are a warning as to what will happen if we think that we can, now that we are Christians and we've been saved so many years, we can stop following this policy that has brought success over the years. We cannot. If you have sought the Lord's will and faithfully abided by all that is set forth in this Word, as it says concerning some in the Old Testament, they let none of God's words fall to the ground. The Lord would bring truth to them, and they would carry it out. But there are some who perceive truth in the Word, and they let it fall to the ground. And there are some who hear the Word of God and do it, and then, in another phase of their life, they hear the Word of God, and they refuse to do it. And so, let this be an encouragement for us to do the will of God, because in doing it, there is great reward, there is peace of heart, and then in disobeying it, there is great wrath that could come upon us. And to think that I should die as Solomon did after being spoken to by God, but to die alienated from God, as Joash, having done the will of God, and to die alienated from God, to have done the will of God as Amaziah, and then to die alienated from the will of God. I don't want to do that. I remember there is a prayer the Lord told his disciples to pray in the Gospel of Luke. He said, but watch at every season, making supplication that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And so this is a prayer, because you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Well, let me tell you a little bit about these facts now in detail. There's so many fascinating things, and it was so difficult to weave together and discover what does emerge when you look at this weaving of the narrative in Kings and Chronicles, but this is what you find. I'll mention some of these things. They may not mean anything to you now, but if you'll go home and read in the portions that I told you about before, you can piece these things together. Now, it speaks about Athaliah, whose son was Ahaziah, whose husband was Jehoram. You say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. No, not for a while. But suppose I gave you this bit of information, that Athaliah's father was Omri. Would that enlighten you? You say, you've only confused me before. I see. Well, do you know who was the father of Ahab, who was the husband of Jezebel? You say, I think his name was Omri. I see. And so it means that Omri had a son named Ahab, who married Jezebel, and he had a daughter named Athaliah, who married Jehoram, who was the father of Ahaziah, who was the father of Joash. And so what it means is this, is that Omri was king of the northern kingdom. Now think with me. You see, you have two kingdoms after you have Saul, David, and Solomon, a united kingdom, and then you have a divided kingdom. And in the southern kingdom, you have Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram. And then in the northern kingdom, you start with Jeroboam until you come down to Omri. And then Omri has Ahab, and Ahab has a son who turns out to be first cousin to Ahaziah, who is the father of Joash. Think for a moment now. Inasmuch as Omri was king of that wicked northern kingdom, and it was never a good king, and his daughter was Athaliah, then it means that the southern kingdom that had possibilities now are joined in marriage to the northern kingdom. And Jehoram, a descendant of David, is now married to Athaliah, who is a descendant of Omri of that wicked northern kingdom. And I did not read you this, but two things are told us to contrast. Now think, there is a great lesson in this fact. It says that Athaliah taught her son, she counseled him, her son, in the ways of the northern kingdom and their worship of idols. Isn't that remarkable? Here is a southern king that married a wicked woman from the northern kingdom who was an idolater, and it says that the mother of the children counseled her son, Ahaziah, in idolatry and worshiping idols and Asherim and all of these things. The mother brought up her son in idolatry. But it says that Joash also had a mentor who was Jehoiada the priest, and it says he instructed him in the way of the Lord. Now, think of these two things. Here is a mother that is teaching her son to go down the broad road that leads to destruction, and he follows his mother's bidding. And here is a man of God, a priest, Jehoiada, and he teaches little Joash from the time he was an infant. He teaches him and has control of his life, and he instructed him all his life long. And as long as Jehoiada was around, then little Joash did the will of God. And so you parents have got to remember this. Whether or not you're successful, and sad to say it's not always so clear-cut in the Scripture, but I think this. If you teach your children to do wickedly, for some reason they catch on quickly and they will excel in this teaching. You teach them to do righteously, it seems that it's so difficult to get them to do what God would have them to do. But it will be a serious thing if you stand before God in a coming day and you look at your children that have gone down the broad road that leads to destruction, and God says, you taught them to go that way. Now, if you taught your children to follow the straight and narrow path and they disobeyed you and went astray, you can stand before God and say, you know my heart. I did what I could. I sought to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In spite of all that I could do, my teaching, my prayer, my restraining them, they have gone astray. Then I can face God. But to think if I have a hand in teaching my children the way of idolatry and of sin, and they followed it, what can I tell God in that coming day when I see my children and the way that they obeyed my instruction? Well, let us look at Jehoiada and the success that he had with this little child. Notice, he had him from his infancy. From the time he was 1 year old, Jehoiada had him under his control. And this little child, from his earliest days, similar to Samuel and Eli. Hannah brought up Samuel at first, but then she turned him over to Eli, and Samuel turned out to be a great man of God in Israel. And in like manner, here is a king, and I wonder what would have happened to him had his grandmother, Athaliah, gotten hold of him and done with him as she did to his father, Ahaziah. God knows. But the Lord intervened, and instead of Athaliah leading him astray, God brings a man of God into his life, a priest named Jehoiada, and God permits him to bring up this young man in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And thank God, Joash responds to these holy teachings. And so, teaching. So all of you parents, you teach your children, be an example before them. Start when they're 1 year of age or even earlier. Don't wait until they get to their teens. They've gone. But you start in their infancy. It says concerning Timothy in the New Testament, from a child, that the word is brephos, from an infant, from a babe, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so here is Jehoiada, and he had something to work with, and thank God he was successful in molding this young man's life all his lifetime until he died. Now, I want to show you something that is so interesting. I don't have time to develop this, but I will throw it out and let you think it through. You'll find that in the Old Testament, I was just discussing this very recently, you'll find that in the Old Testament, what is historical is at the same time prophetical and typical. For that reason, you have Jonah the prophet, historical. But at the same time, the Lord says in Matthew 12, "And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Our Lord looks at something that is historical, and he sees in it something that is prophetical. As Jonah was thus and so, so shall the Son of Man be thus and so. Now, you have to look in the Old Testament for historical events that depict certain events that are going to transpire in the life of our Lord. And I've told you that if you want to find the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you can look in the book of Jonah, and the Lord Jesus tells you, he interprets it in Matthew chapter 12. Now, it doesn't have to be perfect, because Jonah was a disobedient prophet. And he went into the realm of death because of his disobedience. The Lord Jesus died because of his obedience. Obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. But it makes no difference. The type is this, that Jonah died, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, and then he came forth. And this is how it is with the Lord Jesus. This is what God brings before our attention. Now, think carefully of a duplicating of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with an additional fact added. And you can find it in the portion that I read to you tonight. Do you realize that this is even nearer the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ than Abraham and Isaac? For this reason, in Genesis chapter 22, it says that Abraham raised the knife to slay his son Isaac, but the angel told him not to do it. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham received back his son from the dead in a figure. And so here it is, Abraham the father offering up Isaac his son. And he was as good as dead because Abraham was going to slay him, but he gave him back. Here is a picture of the son dying and being brought back to life. But do you know what actually happened when it came to the son of Ahaziah? It says that when Ahaziah died, that Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, went out and got hold of all the seed royal, all of the king's sons, his descendants, and put them to death with the sword, stuck them through with sword. But it says that there was one of them named Joash, and a woman named Jehosheba went in and took this child from among the slain sons of the king. He already had been thrust through. He was lying there with the slain sons of the king. And somehow, she and the nurse nursed this little child back to life. And they hid him in the house of God for 6 years, and in the seventh year, he came forth. And listen carefully. It says, they brought him forth from the house of God, and they set him upon the throne, and he was king of Israel. Isn't that brilliant? Don't you understand what God is telling you? Here is someone who actually was dead, and he is raised from the dead, and he is hidden in the house of God for 6 years, and then after 6 years in hiding, he comes forth, and he is placed upon the throne, and all of those that had made a covenant with him gathered round, and they reign with him. Do I have to explain it anymore? It says this in Colossians 2 and 3. It says, for ye died. Yes, if you died with Christ, and we did, it says, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall he be manifested with him also in glory. And so we have death, and we have resurrection, we have hiding, and we have manifestation. Now here is this little child. He is thrust through what could be nearer than death. He's rescued from death. He is hidden in the house of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He goes to the Father's house and he's there. And the world doesn't see him anymore. The world thinks that Jesus is dead and gone. There are no more descendants of Ahaziah. They're all gone. And yet, this little child was being hidden in the house of God. And in the seventh year, the time of manifestation, Jehoiada brought him forth, set him upon the throne. And this wicked Athaliah, who represents Satan, the god of this world, who had been reigning, why, she is destroyed. And then little Joash takes his rightful seat upon the throne. And this is what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 19. Peter says, what shall we have? He says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And when I saw that, I said, well, isn't that remarkable? And so what you have to do is to look at these historical narratives in the Old Testament and find in them what is typical and what is prophetical. And it doesn't take much imagination after somebody points it out to you to say, why, of course. If Abraham almost killing Isaac is a picture of the death and resurrection of the Christ, well, a little child that is thrust through and he's taken out of a heap of dead children and hidden in the house of God, and then he's brought forth and crowned, and he sits upon the throne. Why, if you can't see that, then I can't give you any more help. And so, if Jonah is a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ, then Joash is a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ, but more than that, the hiding. Your life is hid with Christ in God when Christ our life shall be manifested. And in Joash's case, he is manifested as well. And then all of those, two covenants were made. There are people who make a covenant that Joash is to be king. Yes, Athaliah is upon the throne. She's reigning. But she's not the king. You realize that God has promised that only a son of David would sit upon the throne. There shall never fail one of the sons of David. And so, if you look at the record, you have Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, and then Joash. But, in reality, it's Ahaziah and Azariah, because though Athaliah usurped the throne, this little king, Joash, was the rightful king, and he was in hiding. He was in the house of God. And in the seventh year, he came forth and claimed the throne that was rightfully his. And so, God miraculously preserved the promise of the seed of David in rescuing that little child. Think how God's promise could have been obliterated had that little child died. And Athaliah, who is a representative of Satan, just as Herod is a representative of Satan. You remember when he heard that there was the king, where is he that is born king of the Jews? When the wise men come and ask, he puts all the children to death. Well, this is what Athaliah does. You find that Satan, in Revelation chapter 12, is seeking to destroy of the seed of the children of Israel. Satan has constantly tried to do it, and it looks as if he's been successful in the portion that we read. He has them all exterminated, except this one, and he's had a sword thrust through him, but this little child is rescued, successfully hidden for 7 years, and in God's time, he comes forth. Now, do you understand why Jehoiada, as soon as that little boy was able to get married, he said, son, you've got to have two wives. Now have sons and daughters. Why? Because there's this one heir that is left. And then after that, you have Ahaziah, and then you have Joash, and then you have Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, and then there are abundance of descendants. And so the Lord kept intact the line of David, and it continued up until the time that the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and you get his genealogy in Matthew, and you get it in Luke, and God fulfills his promise. As much as Satan tried to destroy from the very beginning, you'll discover that Satan was thwarted in his plan, and God is going to overcome, and all of his promises are going to be fulfilled in the end. This is what is so remarkable. And so you can read the Old Testament and see a preview of what's going to happen in the New Testament. It occurs in cycles, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And as it is in the case of Joash, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And so nobody but God, the Spirit of God inspiring this book, could pick out such incidents as these and put them there and have them hidden and in obscurity for years. And then the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene, and as our Savior on the road to Emmaus opens the scriptures, opens their understanding, and tells them all the things concerning himself in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets. This may have been one of the things that he told them. I don't know. But he explained the things concerning himself. And so it behooves us to live in the Old Testament to see more than history. It's thrilling enough. But this story in itself is thrilling enough. But then to see all that is contained in it is something that is more thrilling. And it makes us stand in amazement at the fulfillment and at the content of the Word of God. Well, here is what I wanted to tell you in addition to that, to show you how that not all people, when their enemies inflict punishment and death upon them, pray and react the same way that the Lord Jesus did and the way that Stephen did. Because when the Savior was crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when Stephen was stoned to death, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." But when Zechariah was stoned, he had no such thought in his heart. He said, "Lord," he said, "look upon it and require it." And then he died. And in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord, who heard that petition in heaven, never forgot it. You're liable to think that God forgot about it, because hundreds of years have transpired, and now the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene, and he says, as in that portion, when Joash turned away from God, it says that the Lord sent prophets, and he sent men with messages again and again, he said, but they would not return to the Lord. And finally, God sent Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, and he said, thus saith God. And he gave them this message of doom. And when he did it, the king said, stone him. And they stoned him. But that was his mistake. And when Zechariah was dying, he said, Lord, you look upon it and you require it. And so now the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, he has come upon the scene. John the Baptist had come upon the scene. He had been beheaded. And the Lord Jesus is upon the scene. And they're going to do with him as they did with Zechariah, as they did with John the Baptist. And so they put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And the Lord says that upon this generation shall come all the blood that has been shed, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, whom they slew between the altar and the sanctuary. He said, verily I say unto you, it shall come upon this generation. And in AD 70, what Zechariah had requested God to look upon and to require, it came upon that generation. And so you beware when you have a man of God that you do something against that will cry unto God and say, look upon the way that they're treating me and require it of them. You cannot say, well, that's not the way we're supposed to pray. You'll find that they pray that way in Revelation chapter 6 as well. And at the end of the book of Revelation, it says, God hath granted your prayer upon them. And so their prayers for mercy, thank God he answers them, but their prayers for judgment, because God is merciful, but at the same time God is righteous, and everything must be dealt with after its time, and in its time, according to not only the mercy of God, but the righteousness of God. And so here we have, in Kings, and in Chronicles, and in the New Testament as well, and so this thread goes through the scripture, and God is working in the old and in the new, and these things are inseparable. Let us learn from them all. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that while modernists and higher critics would laugh and tell us that this Old Testament is a book of fables, things that cannot be believed, we're so thankful that if we as thy children come with open heart, listen to the voice of thy Spirit, we see wondrous things out of thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word, and thou dost do that for it. We are thankful, Father, that as long as we are in communion with thee, as long as we listen to thy Spirit, we are invincible. We are thankful for this, our God. And we pray that this shall be true. We thank you for the good things that Azariah and Amaziah and Joash did. But our Father, we think of the dastardly deeds performed by them as well. And we pray that thou shalt lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we pray that having put our hands to the plow, we shall not look back. We pray that having preached to others, we might not be cast away, disapproved ones, but that when thy Son comes, as John says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. May that be true concerning us. Let us be faithful to the end by thy grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.